John, come on up. Where is he?
Thank you again, Jack. Thank you, buddy. Oh, my. I'm going to ask you to stand one more time, and you'll thank me in about 2 hours. Father, these are your children. Lord, we're your followers. And like Jack said, we're amazed that you would include us in your kingdom, that you would shed your precious blood for people like me, people like us. And we're here standing in honor of you, Lord, thankful for you, having been very blessed by you, and wanting now, Lord, to walk closer with you than ever before. So would you bless this part of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, this part of the congregation, and may we have ears to hear what the Spirit would say, and bless these folks, Father. Give us understanding, revelation, a greater love and greater appreciation for your Son because of the time that we spend in this place this day. So, Father, here we are. Work on us and work through us and work in us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. For his glory, amen. Amen. You can plop down. Sitting there, listening to Jack, watching the video of Abraham, my mind raced towards a scripture that most of you know quite well. The Apostle Peter, in his epistle, chapter 5, verse 8, said this: be vigilant. Be sober, because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be vigilant, be sober, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Perhaps you're here today and you feel like you've been chewed up a bit or battered somewhat or beat up perhaps by the enemy. What you need to know is that, hey, there's a way of victory that perhaps you haven't thought of, maybe you're not aware of, that I want to share with you briefly this morning. Here's the thing. The devil hates your guts. Do you know that? The devil wants you to be absolutely miserable. He wants to pull you into hell eternally. And presently, day by day, why, you say? Maybe you can relate to this. You're there at the party, Memorial Day, and the barbecue is going, and people are enjoying a beautiful day in the backyard, and you're standing there in the backyard, chomping on a hot dog, having some potato salad, standing there, enjoying your time by the edge of the pool. Suddenly, ominously, threateningly, three or four guys come walking in your direction. You thought they were your friends, but here they come with that look in their eye, and you know what's about to happen. They're going to push you in the pool. So what do? Being the Christian that you are, you say, hey, okay, I may be going in, but I'm going to take as many of you guys with me as I can, you see. And you start grabbing for arms or legs or hair or shirts or whatever to pull them in too. Because misery loves company. Satan knows that his time is short. Satan knows that he is going to be cast in the pool, the lake of fire, eternally. And Satan, sad to say, in his bizarrety and perversity, says, I may be gone, but I'm going to take as many of you with me as I can, you see. Satan hates me, hates you, hates us. He goes about, Peter says, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, understand this about Bible times. Those guys that Peter was writing to would understand this. We may not. And that is, the roaring lion is a specific kind of lion. What's that? The roaring lion is the lion not that was most powerful or fiercest or most awesome in the pride or in the area. The roaring lion was the old guy who has lost his teeth, who is no longer fleet of foot, who can't get around very well. He's just the old dude. So what do? They'll stick him in the tall grass there in the savannah. They'll stick him in the place where he'll be crouching down. And when, let's say, the impala or the gazelle or the deer or the antelope or whatever walks on by, the old guy, the roaring lion, who doesn't have any teeth and who can't move very well, he stands up and he roars. The impala, the deer, the gazelle, the zebra, whatever it might be, hears the roaring lion, freaks out, and runs as fast as he or she can in the opposite direction where the young lions are hiding out. And the young lions jump out and they sink their claws into the prey, and my oh my, they have a meal that day. Now suppose, if you would, you were there and you cared about the zebra or the deer or the impala or the gazelle. You would say, look, here's the deal. If you are walking round about and my, oh my, you hear the roar of the lion, don't freak out. Don't run away. Run toward, because that old lion has no teeth. He's limited in mobility. Our enemy Satan has had his teeth kicked out when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. That lion Satan, he can no longer move in the way that he once did because the name of Jesus keeps him in reign, you see. The blood of Jesus cleanses me and you from sin. That lion Satan, all he can do is roar. But basically, he's just lion. He really can't do much. Not really. But we freak out. We say, oh no. We run off and say, oh my, I've just got to give in. I don't have any choice. I'm going to be prey. So why even pray? What we ought to say is, hey, wait a minute. That's the roaring lion. I'm not going to be defensive and afraid. I'm going to go on the offensive. I'm going to run towards the roaring lion because he really can't have authority over me. So I'm going to run towards him. John, what are you talking about? What do you mean running towards the roaring lion? Going on the offense instead of being on the defense? I'm glad you asked. I want to show you how this works. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. If you've hit Revelation, you've gone too far. Back up. 2 Samuel, page 382 in the Anointed Version. Watch this. Check this out. This cracks me up. This blesses my heart. In 2 Samuel 23, David is on his deathbed. David's about to die. And at that time, he's just sort of reminiscing, remembering about these guys that meant so much to him. They're called David's mighty men, 600 in number. They were men who were with David before David became king, when he was running from Saul, when Saul was out to get him, take him down, do him in. And these guys began to gather around David, and it's described, these guys, pardon me, are described in this way. In those days, this was 40 years or more previously, those guys, we are told, were distressed, discontent, and in debt. Just like a lot of us. Distressed, in debt, discontent. And they hung around David. They came to David while David was running from Saul. And then an amazing thing happened to them. As they hung around David, the would-be king, the coming king, something happened to them. David was a guy that was so together. He leapt over walls. He killed giants. He wrote poetry. He invented musical instruments. He was a man's man. Women loved him. He was a guy that was all together on so many levels. And those ragtag renegades that were in debt, distressed, discontent, as they hung around the king, they became like their king. They were changed just by hanging around the king, just like you, just like me, just like us. We know what we are, in debt, distressed, and discontent. But as we hang around our king, slowly but surely, we're changed from glory to greater glory. It's a process. It takes a long time, but it's happening. These guys were those kinds of men that became mighty just by hanging around their friend, their king, like we do with our friend, our king, the King of Kings, the Son of David, Jesus Christ. Now watch this. So David now, 40 years later, is on his deathbed. He's going over in his mind those guys that meant so much to him. And one of them, verse 20, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, at 2 Samuel 23, verse 20, who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. In fact, he went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. And, verse 21, he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man or a giant man. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But Benaiah went down to him with a staff or a stick, plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and slew him with his own spear. That's what I'm talking about. What's that? This guy, Benaiah, what does he do? We are told he took on two lion-like men of Moab. It was a cold day. It was snowing. And this guy, he, Benaiah, went down on a cold day after he slew two lion-like men. And he took on a lion, literally, who was in a pit, verse 20. See, the two lion-like men were just warm-ups for him. Now he goes on the offense into the pit itself, into hell, if you would. The abuso, we might say. It's a snowy day. He's cold. It's cold. But hey, he knows what he has to do. Even though he's cold, it's cold. He knows that there's a lion in the pit. And he goes down and does him in. He goes and storms the gates of hell. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not what? Prevail against it. Now, gates, I used to think growing up years ago that that meant that we would be safe. Oh, the gates of hell shall not prevail. No, gates, listen, gates don't attack you. You don't walk down the street and say, boy, I hope I don't get attacked by a gate. No, you go through a gate. You attack it. You enter in. The gates of hell means we go into the pit, if you would. We go into the enemy's territory, if you would, to do battle. We go at the roaring lion. We don't run from the roaring lion. What do you mean? It means this. Like Benaiah. He already took on two men of Moab, but now he's ready for the real deal. He goes into the pit itself on a cold day, and he says, hey, I'm taking the lion on. I'm storming the gates of the pit and taking that lion on, even though I might feel cold. Then the plot thickens. There is this Egyptian, verse 21. Egypt, as you Bible students know, is a type, a picture of what? The world. And all Benaiah has is a staff or a stick. The Egyptian's a giant. And Benaiah takes his little stick and goes up to that giant. And somehow, man, on the offense, he grabs that spear of that Egyptian and thrusts that Egyptian through with the spear that was owned by the Egyptian previously. He goes on the offense. He takes the weapons of his enemy, the Egyptian. He storms into the pit of the lion. He invades the lion's territory. He takes on these two lion-like men of Moab. Benaiah is a mighty man because he goes on the offense. So explain to me. Listen carefully. I won't keep you long. It means this. You're driving down the street, and you're listening to K-Wave, let's say. Or you're listening to, even better, a Jack Hibbs CD. And you're just enjoying the music or enjoying Jack's teaching. Just enjoying the day. When suddenly, this thought comes into your brain that's lustful or envious or whatever it might be. And you go, where in the world did that come from? Here I was just enjoying the day, driving my car, when suddenly I'm feeling hostility towards that person or lustful about that person or upset with where in the world did that come from? It didn't come from the world. It came from hell. The enemy slings in my direction, in your direction, what Paul says in Ephesians are fiery darts. You're just driving in your car. Satan doesn't say, oh, how sweet. Listening to a Jack Hibbs teaching, singing along with what the K-Wave singers are singing, whatever it might be. I'm just going to back off. Satan never has a good day. He never backs off. He says, okay, watch this. And pew, he fires a fiery dart. And it comes into our mind or perhaps penetrates our heart. And we begin to go, oh no, how could I think that? How could I say that? How could I feel that? How could I do that? Whatever the case is. And we freak out and we run away and we think, oh, I might as well just go out and get drunk. Or since I've already thought that, I might as well go watch this. Or because I've already said that, I might as well just go on and say this too. Whatever it is that he's fired at me or fired at you. We run freaked out. No, we ought to take the offensive right then and right there. What do you mean? You grab the spear of the Egyptian. You go into the pit of the lion. Even if your heart is cold, it's a snowy day. You might not be feeling a lot of passion for the Lord. You might not have a lot of love in that moment in the way that you once did or the way that you would like to. Nonetheless, you realize, hey, I'm going on the offense. I'm going to use the spear of the Egyptian against him. What do you mean? Jesus hung on the tree of Calvary. And they, the world, took a spear and thrust it into his side to make sure that he really had died. And out of his side came blood and water. Blood, redemption, and water, refreshment. Blood and water, the fluids of birthing. When a woman is having a baby, the water breaks, the blood flows, the baby comes. And something was being birthed from his side. Who? You and me. The bride of Christ being birthed right then. A birth from a man's side. Give me a break, you might say. Hey, go back to Genesis. From out of his side came a rib, and from his side a bride was formed. The first Adam. And I'm talking about Eve. Now the last Adam, who's on the tree, from his side something's being birthed. From his side blood and water flows. From his side comes a bride. That's you and me. Something's birthed. The spear that was meant for evil backfires. The cross that was meant by the enemy as a form of defeating Jesus was reversed and kicked out the teeth of the lion that day and stomped his head and did him in. So what you do, what I do is this. I have just a good day and suddenly, boom, thoughts come into my mind. I say, okay, I'm going to grab that spear. I'm going to go into the pit. I'm going to take you on directly. Redemption, blood, refreshment, water. First of all, redemption. Satan, I want you to know something. When you put those thoughts in my mind, or put that temptations before me that perhaps I might even stumble into or succumb to, what you don't understand is this. It just makes me love Jesus all the more. What do you mean? Jesus said this, the one that's forgiven much loves much. And every time you tempt me or every time I fail and fall, I realize how much I have been and am being forgiven. On the cross, he bore all my sin. On the cross, he took every sin individually that I have done, am doing, or ever will do. It wasn't generic. It wasn't general. He died for every sin because in the Old Testament economy, each sin had to be paid for individually. Hands were laid on the sacrificial animal. Sin was confessed over the animal. The blood was shed from that animal. Jesus, who was slain before the foundation of the world, we are told. And when we see him, we shall see him as a lamb having what? Just been slain. His death is much greater. His death is much bigger than we have any idea of on this side of heaven. He took each of my sins. And it causes me to say, Satan, keep tempting me. Remind me of my failings. Blast me if you want. Jesus, I love you all the more because I realize how much I am being forgiven. You see, the one that is forgiven much, Jesus said, loves much. Such a key. And so I just start worshiping the Lord. After I have those feelings, those thoughts, those actions, whatever it might be, I glory in your grace, Lord. I'm thankful for your blood, Lord. How I need what you did for me. I take the spear and I use it on the enemy. Just like the spear that he used on you caused blood to flow from you. The blood that washes me and cleanses us. And now there is therefore what? No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That is the truth, the honest to God truth. It's called the gospel, the good news. The gospel isn't good views. The gospel is good news. What he has done for me, what he has done for you. Tetelestai, he cried on the cross of Calvary. It is finished. The price is paid. You're forgiven. And your sin and iniquity will I remember what? No more. I mean, if you came up here right now and punched me in the jaw, I could forgive you, maybe. But I would never forget that. I would think, man, I was there at that wonderful church and I don't know, just boom. Whoa. But the Lord says, I don't even remember your sins. We say, oh Lord, I'm so sorry. I blew it again. The Lord says, again? What you talking about? I do not remember your blowing it before. Only God has the ability to delete his memory. It's based upon not cheap grace, but what he did on Calvary's cross. The potent, powerful blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so when Satan puts thoughts in my mind or bad stuff in my soul, I say, just makes me love my Lord all the more, Satan. And I begin to worship Jesus right then. Not because I'm so together, but because he's so kind and forgiving in what he did. And when Satan hears worship, my goodness, it's like in his ears, the whirl, the whine of a dentist's drill. It's like fingernails on a chalkboard. It's like hearing a song by Barry Manilow. It's just horrible, horrible, horrible. And Satan hates praise. He recoils from it. Read 2 Chronicles 20. You know the story. Praise confused the enemies of the Jews. As they said, praise ye the Lord, his mercy endures forever. The Ammonites, the Edomites, the Moabites all got confused and fought each other. And the Jews went out into the valley of Baraka and just picked up the leftovers, took the spoil, because praise confounds and confuses the enemy. Why? Because Satan, before he was Satan, was Lucifer, the worship leader in heaven. I want to be like God. Why can't I be worshiped too? He said. And when he hears worship, perhaps it reminds him of where he once was, what he used to be, what he never got for himself. And it drives him crazy. There's power in praise. You say, okay, the blood. Thank you, Lord. I'm not going to freak out by these thoughts, by those things. I'm going to thank you for your blood. And I'm going to worship you right now in this car. Now, secondly, not just blood, but what else? Water. Blood redemption. Water refreshment. And Lord, check this out. And Lord, I'm now going to refresh 10 other brothers. I'm going to wash them through intercession. I'm going to pray for you put that thought in my mind. I'm just going to praise the Lord. I'm already forgiven. And now I'm going to pray for 10 other guys I know that they will not be sucked in or seduced by or taken down from that kind of sin that you're trying to get me to think about or get involved with. I'm going to pray for 10 other guys by name. And by the way, gang, when I pray, whenever possible, I always pray out loud or at least whisper or at the very least, I move my lips. Why? Because I'm such an idiot. When I pray silently, my mind wanders, I get sleepy, I think about other stuff, I hear the faucet dripping in the other room. I got to fix that. You see, when I pray out loud. Jesus did, John chapter 17. I need to. It forces me to articulate what I'm thinking, to conversate in a real way with my present Savior and friend, Jesus Christ. If you don't pray out loud or whisper your prayers or at least move your lips, hey, that's why you're here today. You are here for perhaps that reason alone, to learn to pray out loud, thoughtfully, articulately. Don't let your mind wander and just kind of say what. Really conversate with your Savior. Talk things over with the Father. So be that as it may. I pray for 10 guys by name. Now, when Satan watches this, this roaring lion, this one that gives spears to the Egyptians, to the world, when he sees, man, every time I fire those fiery darts at John, he ends up worshiping Jesus for the grace of Jesus and the power of the blood that flowed from Jesus. He just starts thanking Jesus. And then he starts praying for 10 other people by name, out loud. And Satan says, this isn't working. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. The Bible says, not get freaked out and run for your life and be condemned and feel bad and give up and throw in the towel. No, it says resist the devil. It's a term of offense. It's go on the attack. It's bia benaya. Resist the devil and he'll flee. Run towards the roaring lion, if you would. Grab the spear. When you're tempted, when you have bad thoughts, bad feelings, bad stuff, you praise the Lord for the blood of Jesus Christ. You realize how much you are being forgiven, how much you have been forgiven, and it makes you say, I love you more than ever, Jesus, for what you did for me on Calvary's cross. How thankful I am for your blood. And not just blood, but water, refreshment. I'm going to pray for guys by name that I know might be struggling with the same kind of temptation, sin, or problem. And as I do, when you do, if we do, you find that the enemy flees from you. Resist the devil and he will flee. May God help the brothers of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, and the sisters in this congregation to not be freaked out by the roaring lion. Be vigilant, be sober, because your enemy, the adversary, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, it's true. But he's had his teeth kicked in or taken out, and he can no longer move like he once did because of the work of Calvary's tree. So you resist the devil. You be a Benaya. You go into the pit, even on a snowy day. You grab the spear. You turn it on him. Redemption, the blood. Refreshment, intercession. And you'll see that he will put his tail between his legs and run away. I guarantee. May God help this congregation to be Benaiahs. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, amen.
Let's pray. Father, we first of all, Lord, just lift John and his family, his boys, serving the Lord. We ask you to watch over the fellowship up there in Oregon at Applegate. Lord, all that you've led John to do, you've blessed. It's been amazing for us to watch over the years. And Father, we just pray that you'd continue to use him. Such a great blessing to the body of Christ. And Lord, always trustworthy to bring forth the sacrifice, love, and heart of God. And so, Father, today, while we are here and we wrap this morning up, this service, this room, as it were, in this body, that there may be those that are here today that they don't know that they can experience a victorious life. They don't know that through Jesus, because of Jesus, by His blood, by His sacrifice, our guilt can be washed away, our sins removed, past, present, and future, which is an absolute mind bender, and to have a brand new life today. That Jesus died on the cross, rose again from the grave. And that whoever's here this morning that would say of themselves or what others might say of them, that they are such wicked sinners, that they are such a big disaster. Maybe you're here today, friend, and that's you today. You're thinking, how could God ever forgive me? You may have sinned greatly in life. But the blood of Jesus Christ is more powerful than any sin you could have ever committed. That's why He came. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Christians are praying, intercessions being made for strangers maybe today. People here we don't even know, but you're here. And you might even be religious, but you have no peace. Have you ever been born again? Jesus said, without that, you can't make it into the kingdom of heaven. You need to let God birth you forth into His kingdom. And that happens by you just today saying, Lord, forgive me. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, rose again from the grave for me. If today you want to become a part of God's family and know the forgiving love of God, and I hesitate to say this, but if today you want to become a Christian, but not TV kind of Christian, not the Christians that you might know or have seen examples of, I'm talking about the real meaning of Christian. How about this? If you'd like to be a God follower today, if you'd like to follow Jesus from this moment on, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't even call on you. I'm just asking you to raise your hand because all who Jesus called, He called publicly. And I'm looking across this sanctuary. God bless you to my right. Over here to my far right, God bless you. You can put your hands down. Anyone else? If you're raising your hand, let me see your hand. God bless you up front. Anyone else? You're saying yes to Jesus. Right here, God bless you. And in the very back to my left, God bless you. Right here, God bless you. If you want to have your sin removed, isn't that a wild thing to consider, to think, I can have my sins removed? You mean I can become the person I'd really like to be and have never had the power to be? Yep, through Jesus Christ. He created you for a purpose, and you've been driving your life all around the world trying to figure out what's meaningful, and every street you went down, it was a dead end, huh? And today you've come in here, not by accident. God bless you. And today you'd say, Lord, take the wheel of my life. Take control. Anyone else right now? You've not yet raised your hand, but you're saying, that's what I want in my life. Yeah, God bless you over here. Church, before we pray, let's all stand. And those who raised your hands, pray this prayer. Let it fall from your lips. Heavenly Father, I come to you now and I ask you to forgive me. What John was talking about, make it a reality in my life. I want to know this power, this relationship. I receive you today and confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen.